Please be seated. Please pray with me now. O Lord, you know how weak a vessel you have chosen to give your word to these your people. Open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. I was so profoundly honored when Father Kevin told me that I was going to be preaching on the Feast of Christ the King. This is the last Sunday before we begin the season of Advent, which in itself is the beginning of the liturgical year of the Church. We are at the end of another year. What better time to proclaim the victory of Christ over evil? Christ is indeed King. But what does that mean exactly? When I first started attending men's breakfast a few years ago, the question was raised by a dear friend of mine. What does it mean when we call Christ Lord? What does it mean that Christ is Lord? And within the context of the passage that we were studying, and out of the context of the experience of our own lives, we answered that question going around the table, speaking what it means for us in our lives that Jesus is Lord. But as usual, that small, simple question had much larger impact. There was some deep meaning behind the question. Indeed, what does it mean in this age of pluralism, in this age of post-Christendom, when we say that Jesus is Lord? Does it mean that Jesus is Lord of all? Does it mean that Jesus is Lord of some? Does it mean that Jesus is Lord of all of the nations of the earth that claim to be Christian? Does it mean that Jesus is Lord over the entire universe? Does it mean that Jesus is Lord over every human heart, even the hearts that choose not to acknowledge Him? Does it mean that Jesus has predestined some from before time began to be eternally saved and chosen others to be eternally damned? What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? And today, of all days, what does it mean that Christ is King? There is a temptation, historically speaking, to err on the side of Jesus is Lord of all, that we must win the world for Christ, that we must see to it that the gospel is preached in all nations and that all hearts are turned towards discipleship, and God willing, that would be a wonderful end result. But look closer. What is the methodology behind that kind of strategy? We know our history. We know the atrocities that have occurred in the name of Christ and His Church. We remember the Crusades. We remember the colonization of Africa. We remember all of the things that have been done to the Native Americans, both of the northern and the southern continents, in the name of Jesus and the spread of His gospel. These things were done in the name of Jesus, but they were actually done to spread power, to accumulate power, to wield power, which is fine. Some would say, for our God is an all-powerful God. God demonstrates His power throughout the universe. Indeed, we should celebrate God's power. And indeed, we should, because it is God's, but not because it is power. power for power's sake is indeed what we should be avoiding. What does it mean that Christ is King? It means that we as free people choose to respond to His love, not because of power and the recognition thereof, but because of the recognition and acceptance and submission to His authority. Now, there's a hard line to draw. What is the difference between power and authority? Well, I suppose I would say that power forces one to act, and authority causes one to consider action or not. There's a fantastic spiritual treatise written by an anonymous Frenchman where he touches upon, and I'll hold this up so I can see it, the difference between power and authority and how that plays into our relationship with God. And I quote, "God governs the world by authority and not by force. If this were not so, there would be neither freedom nor law in the world. And the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, would lose all meaning. He who prays these petitions does so solely with the purpose of affirming and increasing divine authority and not divine power. The God who is almighty, not virtually but actually, has no need at all to be petitioned that his reign may come and that his will may be done. The meaning of this prayer is that God is powerful only insofar as his authority is freely recognized and accepted. Prayer is the act of such recognition and acceptance. One is free to be believing or unbelieving. Nothing and no one can compel us to have faith. No scientific discovery, no logical argument, no physical torture can force us to believe, i.e., to freely recognize and accept the authority of God. But, on the other hand, once this authority is recognized and accepted, the powerless becomes powerful. Then divine power can manifest itself. And this is why it is said that a grain of faith is sufficient to move mountains. So how do we begin to unpack that? Well, let's look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel gives a fantastic example of what it means to live under authority and not under power. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among the scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. What Ezekiel is saying here on the Lord's behalf is that it is not ours to go out and conquer, not ours to demonstrate the power that is God's, but it is ours to submit to His authority. God is already doing the work. God is already planting the seeds of faith in hearts the world over. God has already spread the gospel from nation to nation to nation. We do not have to punch doors down and enforce the power of the gospel. We have but to recognize what God is already doing and submit to that authority to participate with Him. Power does not allow for relationship. If God had created us as pure automatons designed to obey His commands and do nothing more, then love could not exist between us. Instead, He created us as creatures of free will, able to respond or to not respond. And to those who are able and willing to respond, He says, I myself will search for my sheep. For those who choose to respond to love with their own love, with their affirmation of acceptance and submission to my authority. I have a relationship with Vivian. Vivian asked me if I would please be willing, after worship today, to lift the creche for her. There was a time she had the power to do it herself, but now she does not. Instead, she spoke from a position of authority and love. Gordon, would you please help me with this? And I, in submitting to her authority, said yes. And in so doing, demonstrated my power, her power through me, to get the job done. This is relationship. This is how our relationship with God works. He asks us to do something. Feed the hungry, visit the sick, clothe the naked. And we can choose to submit or not. Paul says to the Ephesians, with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power for us who believe, according to the working of His great power. And what is the working of God's great power? God put this power to work in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. God's power was demonstrated in Christ at the resurrection. But before the resurrection could happen, the crucifixion had to take place. And there was no power in the crucifixion. Christ gave up everything for us in that moment by submitting to the authority of God. God Himself, the Son of God, who spoke the universe into being, showed us what it means to truly be in right relationship with God by submitting to His authority. Yes, Father, I will do this thing because I love you, and because I love all those whom you have given to me. And out of that authority came the power of the resurrection. So what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? What does it mean that Christ is King? It means that we have been called into relationship. A relationship wherein we recognize God's authority based in goodness and love and gentleness and mercy. We acknowledge those qualities as being good and say, we want to follow that. We want to do that. We want to participate in that. And out of that comes power. Out of that comes lordship. Out of that comes kingship.